This reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 38. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to be the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then had been a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Amen.
Thank you, Sila. I don't know if any of you have ever known first-time parents, or maybe you've been one yourself and you can remember what it's like. Very anxious to do everything right, aren't they, first-time parents? You know, doing the right things and having the right things and saying the right things to their little bundle. And sometimes you may have seen this. It can lead them to be slightly irrational. I heard just recently of a couple in Auckland. Their baby daughter wasn't getting to sleep very well at night, and they knew that their baby needed to sleep well, and presumably they needed to sleep well as well. And so they got themselves into this habit of doing the one thing that would get their baby to sleep every night like a charm: going through a car wash. Cleanest car in Auckland. Today we're skipping ahead slightly in our story. We've been following the Advent progression leading up to Christmas, but today we're doing a little bit of a preview because we're looking at what happens after Mary and Joseph have welcomed their little bundle into the world and they're getting down to the real business of parenting. And they want to do everything right, yeah? They want to get it right, don't they? So what we see in the passage that Sila has just read: first off, they do what all good Jewish parents do, and they have their son circumcised, and they have an official naming ceremony, named Jesus, as they were told by the angel. And then they head off on their first family road trip to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and the place where the temple of God sits in the centre in all its splendour. It would have been a long and dusty trip, and I bet they were glad that Jesus was too young to say every 3 minutes, "Are we there yet?" But we see them as they arrive finally after this journey. They've come to Jerusalem to do everything that is required as good Jewish parents. They want to ritually purify themselves after the experience of childbirth and present their firstborn child, as the law tells them, to God, to say out loud, "This child is yours, and we will look after him as best we can." And they also want to show him off, right? That's what a lot of these, you know, naming ceremonies and child presentations are about. They want to say, "Look at my gorgeous baby. Isn't he the best in the world? Look how strong he is. He grips my finger like this. And look at his smiles." And they're not saying this because he's, you know, the saviour of the world. Just because they're parents. They're biased, right? They're supposed to be. So I think there was a bit of excitement as they headed into the temple to present their son, the most beautiful and gorgeous and clever child that ever has been seen, I'm sure they thought. Now, the sacrifice of two birds that we read about in verse 24, that's for people who are too poor to afford the proper sacrifice of a lamb. So we know from this that Jesus and Mary are not rolling in it. So this is probably, almost certainly, their first trip to Jerusalem. It's an expensive thing to travel. And I bet that they were pretty excited as they came into the city gates and saw the temple in front of them. I don't know if you've ever seen a famous building, something that you had read about and seen pictures of, and suddenly you're there. They didn't have a camera to go click, 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 click to remember every detail, and they couldn't send postcards home to the family. So I bet they were paying really good attention to every detail of the architecture, the decorations, and the praying crowds, and the tang of incense in their nostrils. Mary and Joseph were good, solid citizens with nothing to be ashamed of. But I bet they felt like unsophisticated hicks from the Wop Wops. In the big city for the first time, at the temple of God, for the first time, and I bet they were a bit overwhelmed. So how good must they have felt when two people of mana, who belonged in the temple and knew what they were doing, knew what to say where and which gate to go through, came up to them and sort of scooped them up as a family, embraced them. This is Simeon and Anna, two elderly worshippers, regulars in the temple, good people. And what an honour for Mary and Joseph to have these people of mana come and fawn over their child and welcome them into the temple. What an honour. How must they have felt? Simeon and Anna. Luke, as is his custom right through his gospel, pairs a story of a man and a woman saying pretty much the same thing, but sending the message that God's good news is for everybody, everybody. God welcomes diversity. Simeon and Anna. Simeon, who had long awaited for the consolation of Israel, had long been waiting and praying for God's rescue plan to start. And Anna, who had been widowed as a young woman and had spent the rest of her life, all the decades since, as long as anyone can remember, practically living in the temple, spending all her days praying and fasting and worshipping God. Now it says in verse 37, we see the number 84, and we're not actually sure what that means in the original text. It could mean that she's 84 now, that's a grand old age, or it could mean that it's been 84 years since she was widowed and came to spend all her time in the temple. Either way, I think you'll agree, she's having a very good innings. And she spent almost all her life in the temple. And these are the people who come to welcome Mary and Joseph and their new baby into the temple of God. We've been using modern art this Advent, paintings by the Australian artist Jan Hines, to help us to understand the Christmas story in a new way. I know that some of you prefer older art, so today I have a treat for you. Today we have a painting by Rembrandt van Rijn. And it shows the story in Luke 2. We have Simeon with his great beard holding Jesus, Anna behind him Mary and Joseph. We have a picture in Luke chapter 2 and in this painting of three generations come together for mutual support. We have Anna and Simeon, who have lived long lives. They're in the final stages of their lives and they have a lot to offer. We have Mary and Joseph, who are right at the beginning of the adventure roller coaster ride of parenthood. And we have baby Jesus, his whole life ahead of him, bubbling with potential. And they're all together. Today I'd like to tease out what it is about Simeon and Anna that makes me say, and perhaps you also, I want to be like that when I grow up. I want to be like Anna and Simeon. How can we be a community where the younger people among us can invite older and wiser people into our lives to share their life experience? How can we be a community where the more mature among us feel welcome to pass on their wisdom and their love? Because they've been around the block a while, a few times. How can we be a community where children are surrounded by a whole bunch of different people to nurture them and help them grow strong and wise and healthy? It seems to me that Luke's account shows two very wise people. And as I've thought about their story this month, all of the things that I admire about Anna and Simeon come down to wisdom. They all come back to wisdom. Simeon and Anna were wise in lots of ways, and I want to be like that when I grow up. So what do I say they're wise? Let's start. In verse 25, we hear that Simeon was waiting for something, spending his whole life waiting for something before he could feel he could pass away in peace. What's he waiting for? Is he waiting for seeing his children settled and married and all getting going? Is he waiting for better health? Is he waiting for financial security or a stronger reputation in the community? No. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for God to start the big rescue plan. Simeon knows how to prioritize, right? That's what he's waiting for. The most important thing in the world. And I want to be like that when I grow up. Able to prioritize wisely and keep the most important things as the most important things. This week, Time magazine, I don't know if anyone saw this, announced its Person of the Year. They do this every year. Now, it's not the best person of the year necessarily. It's the person they judge to have been the most influential on everybody's lives. So previous winners include Nelson Mandela and Winston Churchill, who I think we'll agree influenced the world for the better. But their list has also included Adolf Hitler, because there's no denying that he was influential. This year, the award went to Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and runner of Facebook, the online social community. And whether or not you like or are part of Facebook, you can't deny it's influential. If all of the people who are part of Facebook were one country, it would be the third biggest country in the world, with 1/12 of the world's population. Coming up 600 million people on Facebook worldwide. And I was really interested to read something about Mark Zuckerberg in the long article about him as they announce things. It said that on his Facebook profile page, of course, it lists as one of his interests, where some of us would put, you know, fishing or hockey or reading, he put as one of his interests, eliminating desire in all things that are unimportant. Eliminating desire for all that doesn't really matter. And isn't that sort of the definition of wisdom? Not just not spending time on the things that don't really matter, but being able to eliminate the desire for all that doesn't really matter. I think that's the kind of wisdom that Simeon and Anna demonstrate in Luke chapter 2. They keep the most important things the most important things. They are eliminating the desire for all that doesn't really matter, and I want to be like that when I grow up. Anna was wise, too. We read in verse 36 that she was widowed as a young woman, In a time when single women were considered the lowest of the low, they were unimportant, they were vulnerable, they were unprotected. And I think it's really interesting that Anna responds to her situation of widowhood not like most people would. The usual thing, if you found yourself unmarried, was to either remarry if you could, or to move in with a male relative and his family so that you could be protected by them. So you would spend the rest of your days either married and looking after your own family, or supporting another family and staying mostly indoors. But Anna took the road less travelled, didn't she? Because she didn't remarry. She didn't spend her days in someone else's house to be protected. Those are perfectly valid options, but they're not the ones that she chose. Instead of seeking protection with a male relative of one sort or of another, Anna sought protection from God. And she spent all of her days, for decades after, in the temple, praying hard. And I wonder if Anna recognized that as a single woman in Israel, she wasn't able to do anything big and amazing to change the world that was sort of practical. She wasn't allowed. But maybe she realized that what she could do was pray faithfully, pray harder than anyone else was able to who had family responsibilities. So that's what she did. She gave her life to something important and did it without any half measures. And she took this risky step of trust in not seeking protection from another person, but in giving herself to protection from God as she took the road less travelled. And I want to be like that when I grow up. Really able to trust God for protection as I take the road less travelled. I wonder what it was that meant that Simeon and Anna were the lucky ones who were able to welcome Jesus in this way and to recognise who he was. Were they just lucky? Being in the right place at the right time? You know, we have people here who have done marathons and half marathons and, you know, races and things, right? Who's done a half marathon or, say, a 10K race or a marathon? A few of you? Okay. So, Mark, can I just ask you, when you crossed the finish line, you did a marathon, eh? Yeah, that's pretty amazing. When you crossed the finish line, was it just luck that got you there? Were you just in the right place at the right time? Oh, there's a ribbon in front of me. So had you done, like, other preparation to get yourself across that finish line? Heaps. What kind of stuff had you done?
Lots of running.
So how many days a week would you run when you were leading up to the marathon? Every day, 7 days a week. Yeah, lots of K's. What time in the morning would you do that?
When I'm working, I
start at 5. So when Mark crossed the finish line of the marathon, it wasn't luck that got him there at the right place at the right time. It was 7 days a week of 5 a.m. starts putting in the K's, right? And it's the same with Anna and Simeon. They're not just lucky. They have put themselves in the right place at the right time in order to meet God. They have put in the hard yards of praying and listening to God and developing disciplines. And they have got in the habit of being at the right place at the right time. So it's no accident that they are here. And I want to be like that when I grow up. Full of discipline, able to always put myself in the right places at the right times, so that it's more likely that I will meet God. And the right place and the right time will be different for all of us. But you can probably guess right now what the right places and right times are for you that you are most likely to meet God, to see God's work in the world. And the places and times that you're least likely to have an encounter with God. I want to be like Simeon and Anna when I grow up. Routinely faithful. Full of patience. Oh my goodness, one day maybe. At the moment, my patience is tested by the toast in the toaster. I usually have to check it a couple of times. Is it ready yet? You know, so I've got a long way to go before I'm as patient as Simeon and Anna, spending decades in the temple waiting to see God's rescue plan come into being. But it's only going to be by disciplined practice that I get there, right? I want to be this kind of lucky, in the right place at the right time, because I've put in the faithful effort. Anna and Simeon were really wise, and they passed their wisdom on. They didn't just keep it to themselves. You know, we see in verses 25 and 26 that Simeon and the Holy Spirit, they're like this. You know, they have pretty open communication over many years. So when Simeon sees Jesus and goes, "Wow, this is the beginning," he could have just gone and had a little quiet conversation with the Holy Spirit. "Oh, this is exciting. Am I ready now? Can I die now? Is this all over? Is this happening now? Is this real?" But he doesn't. When he sees this thing that he has been waiting for and praying for and staying alive for, what does he do? He approaches Mary and Joseph. He holds out his arms for a cuddle. He takes Jesus, the baby, in his arms. And he praises God for all to hear. He quotes scripture and explains it to everybody. He speaks words of life into the life of this child and his parents. And he's not just being nice. As he gives the baby back to Mary, he speaks prophetic truth, not just, you know, nice kind words. He also says that there is pain ahead, that her son will divide people, that there will be pain in her future and his future as the universe is rebuilt. And what about Anna? When she recognizes Jesus as the special child who is beginning God's rescue plan, she doesn't just go and even speak just to the family. She heads around the whole temple. We're talking hundreds of people. She just carries on and on about the significance of the child who has come to the temple this day. She goes on and on and on, explaining to everybody how important it is, what an amazing day it is, how cool this news is, that God's rescue plan has begun. We have a sign, a tangible sign of the hope for the future. You know, Anna had been praying hard for decades. She had a lot of insight to offer, a lot of wisdom, and she offers it. And I want to be like that when I grow up too, able to pass on and be generous with what I've learnt. Because the church and the world is supposed to be like this picture, right? Where everybody, three generations in this picture, are able to support and encourage each other. Simeon and Anna, this is the best day of their lives. They're getting a huge treat that is brought by Mary and Joseph being faithful and presenting their son in the temple. They are receivers in this picture, and they're also givers. They get to encourage and support a new generation of parents. They get to recognize and tell everybody else about the significance of Jesus and feed into his life to support him as he grows up. I think this is something we do really well here, West. You know, our all-age, all-stage approach to church life, which has its challenges, has the amazing blessing of being a picture like this, like Luke chapter 2, where we are surrounded all the time in our church life by people of all generations. Sitting next to you is probably someone of a different generation, and you get to learn from them and teach them. We get to share our wisdom and our encouragement. Our family mentoring scheme, youth mentoring scheme that Kathy's now running, makes sure that this happens for our teenagers particularly, as they shoot up and grow and change every 5 minutes. And if you're sitting here today, and you're feeling like there's a gap in your life, that you don't have mentors like Simeon and Anna in your life, then the good news is that they are available for the asking. There are plenty of people in this room who would love to be your friend. So if you're feeling like there's a gap and you're not sure how to fill it, please come and chat to me at morning tea. please come and talk about who it is that might be willing to share your life, to reflect on your life together, to offer some wisdom and some guidance when you need it. Or perhaps you need someone in your life to pass on your experience to. I might be able to help match you up that way as well. The community of God is supposed to work like this painting, like the story we read in Luke chapter 2. We all have something to offer each other. Do you know, I've got a long way to go before I'm as wise as Anna and Simeon. Goodness me, especially in the area of patience. But in the 18 years since I have been following Jesus, not just knowing Jesus and chatting to him when I felt like it, but actively following, I have seen that God has transformed my life piece by piece, and I am confident that God will continue to do that so that one day I might be somewhere near Anna and Simeon. And the Holy Spirit has been very faithful to me, working inside me, changing me piece by piece. One of the most significant ways that God has changed me over the time that I've grown is in supplying mentors, Simeons and Annas, in my life. And it may be that you can think of people who have had that role in your life over the time that you have been growing. There may be Annas and Simeons in your life as well. People for me like Anna and Phil and Karen and Rod and Lou and Darren and Rob and Lois and Charles, people who have invested in me over the years, who have spent time with me, listening to me, giving me the benefit of their counsel, teaching me, modelling to me good and wise behaviour. People who have partnered with the Holy Spirit to help make me a wiser person. If you are lacking those people, I'd love to speak to you at morning tea to talk about how there might be people who could bless you in this way. If there are people in your life who you can call to mind now, who have nurtured you and mentored you over the years, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we think of the love that Christ brings, I'd like us to spend a little while thinking with gratitude of the people who have made us who we are. So what I'd like to do is to invite you to spend some time looking at the painting, if that helps you, or perhaps spend some time quietly speaking to God. I'd like you to call to mind the names of people, past and present, who have mentored you and helped make you the people you are. And kids, I'd like you to return to your families, because we need everybody to be quiet now. Kids? Caitlin, Sophie, you listening? Can everyone return to their families, because we're going to do some special concentrating. So we're going to take a couple of minutes of quietness. You have a painting to remind you of the ideal of God's family. You have people around you to remind you what intergenerational worship looks like. Spend some time thinking with gratitude of the people who have made you who you are, and asking God for more people, if they are needed in your life, to come alongside you and to teach you, give you the benefit of their experience, or people to come alongside you to learn from your experience. And in a minute, we will pray together a prayer of gratitude for this heritage we have. Let's spend some time in silence. The words are going to be in two different colours, so kids, you get to follow along as well. School kids, you might like to spend your time... I think the projector's just taking a little time to flick over. But kids, your words, all of your words, are in blue, I think. Yes, blue and bold. So kids who are at school, you might like to concentrate while I'm reading the red on looking at the blue, so you can join in the words when we get there. Kids who don't read yet, you can watch the red change into blue and see as we take our turns. I'll be reading red and everyone else will be reading blue. Would you like to stand with me as we pray together? And Nil, is my microphone on? I might just turn it up a little bit. Thank you. So I'll begin with the red. Loving God, we thank you for those who have given us our immediate heritage. those from whom we learnt to speak and walk, to read and write, to think and understand, to know beauty and to see goodness, to learn of the world and to recognise you. There are those who have put up with us and carried us, covered up for us and forgiven us, believed in us and even enjoyed us. There are those who have imposed some order and justice into a muddled life, been with us when we were despairing, and encouraged us to tackle what we thought we could never do. There are those who have laughed with us and not at us, protected us with their understanding when we were under fire from others. There are those whom we have taken for granted. There are those who have allowed us to take advantage of them. And there are those who love us and accept us as we are. God, who embraces us in human love, accept our thanks for every person who has helped to shape what we have become and are becoming. Amen. Thank you. Take a seat. Mouse, over to you.